We'll turn in our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and we're continuing our studies through this particular gospel. And last week we looked at the subject of faith and prayer, and the Lord had cursed the fig tree. Peter noticed how quickly the fig tree had withered away, and the Lord then applied some lessons from that. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 11 and the verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, or have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Wherefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his precious truth. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thou art a God of great pardon. O Lord, we thank thee that while our sins are displayed in all their blackest hue, we thank thee that there is this wonderful mystery of grace. We thank thee, Lord, that our sins, though of deepest dye, are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We pray, should there be one that is still stained today, oh Lord, we pray that they will be brought to Calvary. Lord, we pray that each one of us today will know that fresh cleansing before thee. Lord, we pray that we will forgive and that we will be forgiven. Oh Lord, come and take these words, we pray, and teach us concerning them. Lord, we pray that they might be applied to every one of our hearts. And we'll go from this place with a desire to live out the word that has been spoken. So grant us thy help, give that infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes preachers are criticized for preaching the same sermon twice. Or sometimes preachers are criticized for having a similar content in their sermons. But for those preachers that are guilty of that particular thing, they can take a great comfort, I believe, from this portion that is before us. For the greatest preacher of all surely is our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord had preached on a previous occasion, many months before, on the Sermon on the Mount, some of the things that the Lord had spoken to them there about, the Lord brings to their attention on this occasion just a few days before his death. And in fact, the words of the verse 26 are very similar to words in the Sermon on the Mount. Not exactly the same, but very similar. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the Lord was bringing words very similar, words of an identical thing, because these are things that God's people continually need to be instructed in. Last week we saw that the Lord spoke about faith in prayer,
But through the course of the message this morning, we're going to be seeing that the Lord moves on then to the subject of forgiveness in prayer. And I showed you last time that the Lord had been drawing lessons from the cursing of the fig tree. When the fig tree was cursed, the disciples saw something great. And so Peter noticed how quickly the fig tree was dried up from the roots. That was something miraculous. And the Lord was saying, you've seen something great. You can see even greater things accomplished through prayer. And those greater things then are pictured in the taking of a mountain and casting it into the sea. But as we come to pray, there are various hindrances. And there are quite a number of hindrances to prayer. But one of them is an unforgiving spirit. And when God's people come to pray, and we have that grudge in our hearts, we can be sure our prayers will be hindered. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, it must be borne in mind that when the Lord is speaking about prayer here, he is speaking about prayer in the life of the Christian. And the Lord was addressing believers in relation to this subject of prayer. And these disciples, like any Christian, they longed for answers to prayer. They longed even for help in prayer. And we could say of them, these disciples were needy in prayer. They were needy in prayer. And that idea is certainly brought out in verse 25. And the Lord says, when ye stand praying, forgive. Now the Lord is not suggesting that we are always to stand when we pray. There is, of course, a place for that. God's word talks about bowing down, kneeling down before the Lord our Maker. And so there are various postures that we can take in prayer. It's the heart that is most significant. But standing in prayer, if you are to trace that theme through the Word of God, you'll see that very often it is associated with need. Remember that time when the Lord and two angels had met with Abraham? The two angels went on to Sodom, but the Lord stood before Abraham, and then Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah because he had very especially in mind Lot and his family. Remember how, as Abraham prayed, he sensed great need. What posture did Abraham take in prayer? Genesis 18, verse 22, Abraham stood. He stood yet before the Lord. He was in need. Or we could think of Hannah. Remember how she came to the temple to pray? She longed for a son. She longed for one to be raised up who would be an answer for the ungodliness of that nation. She talked about her prayer in 1 Samuel 1:26. She said, I am the woman that stood by thee here. I was standing in prayer. Because she recognized that she was a needy woman in prayer. We could think of the prayer of Solomon at the Feast of Dedication. And he certainly was confessing his need there and the need of the nation. He stood in prayer. Or the publican that came to the temple to pray, seeking forgiveness, the publican standing afar off. There was that need displayed in prayer. David prayed in Psalm 86, verse 1, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And these disciples then, the Lord pictures them as those that were in need. And I want to draw out from this portion three needs that these disciples had. Three needs that these disciples had, and they are then needs that we have in prayer.
I want to say, first of all, that there is need for cleansing. Because it says in verse 25, when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. That your Father in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And so there is here forgiveness of trespasses. And as the disciples came to pray, the Lord was saying to them, this is your need. You need to be forgiven of your trespasses. Now, I want to remind you here that the Lord was speaking to his disciples. The Lord was speaking to those who were saved. And the forgiveness then that is spoken of here is forgiveness in the life of the Christian. And the Lord then is not primarily dealing with the subject of judicial forgiveness. He is not speaking here about the record of sin being removed and cast into the sea. Because this was something that the 11 converted disciples had already experienced as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They'll never perish because the record of their sin is gone. They are forgiven. But for the one who has been forgiven of his sin, the record of his sin is gone. There is still a very real sense in which he needs a continual forgiveness. There's a very real sense in which he needs to be cleansed again and again. Not that he needs to be saved again and again, but there needs to be restoration of fellowship. Because in the life of the child of God, sadly, we do still sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, sin in the life of the Christian does not remove our salvation, but it does certainly affect our relationship with the Lord. It affects our fellowship with the Lord. If we were to take a human illustration, a child that behaves badly in the home, and when that child's behaviour takes place, the father doesn't take the child, at least he ought not to, the father doesn't take the child and cast the child out of the family and say, you're no longer a member of this family. But the bad behaviour does upset peace in the home. The bad behaviour does strain the relationship between the parent and the child. And so when the true Christian sins, the Lord doesn't cast us out of his family. But it does affect the relationship. It does affect our walk with the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord. And this then is one of the reasons why holiness in the life of the Christian is so vital. God hates sin. No matter what form it takes, whose life it takes place in, God hates sin. And sin in the life of the believer grieves God. Therefore, as we come to pray, when ye stand praying, what is our need? We stand in need of cleansing. We stand in need of forgiveness, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. And therefore, this cleansing that is spoken of here, this forgiveness that is spoken of here, it's not redemptive, but it's restorative. It's restoring us to that right walk with the Lord. And this is something that is illustrated for us in the upper room when the Lord was washing the disciples' feet. If you look with me, please, in John chapter 13. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 8. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 8. And the Lord had come to Peter and had indicated that he was going to wash Peter's feet. And in verse 8 of John 13, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, but ye are clean, but not all. And in the verse 13, the Lord is saying, He that has been fully washed, or he that has been bathed, he doesn't need to be bathed again, but there needs to be that foot wash. As he has walked down the street, he doesn't need to come back and be bathed all over again, but his feet have been contaminated, his feet have the dust upon them. He needs this washing again. And so Peter had gone from one extreme to the other, as Peter did. You can't wash me at all, and then you'll have to wash all of me. But I want you to notice what the Lord said at the end of verse 8. If I wash thee not, and remember the Lord was speaking here about the foot washing. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me.
And so the child of God that doesn't know anything about a fresh cleansing, the child of God professed that doesn't know anything about fresh forgiveness, he has no part with the Lord. He has actually never experienced the full cleansing. Were there those then that say, I have been saved by God's grace, my sins are forgiven, I don't need any fresh forgiveness? The Lord says in John 13, they have no part with him. The child of God needs this fresh cleansing.
We need to have our feet washed.
And the feet, of course, speak of the walk. And in the Word of God, the walk has to do with our lifestyle. It has to do with our business, our conduct. And therefore, while we still live in this flesh, while we still live in a human body, we feel, we sin, we grow cold, we offend the Lord.
In verse 25, the Lord said, When ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven. Verse 26, if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven.
And the Lord is saying, you are standing in prayer. You are still on earth. Since you're still on earth, you're still in need of cleansing.
Your Father is in heaven. He is of pure eyes, and to behold evil, we need this cleansing. Remember the psalmist said, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. He that worketh righteousness. And dear child of God, then, this is a matter that ought to be before you as you come to pray. I'm in need of cleansing. And before I move on, I want to speak to those in the meeting that are yet unconverted. For as you sit among the company of God's people, your need today is not merely for a foot wash, but rather your need is for that full cleansing. And you stand then in need of the Lord taking that record of your sin and casting it behind his back, casting it into the sea. And therefore today what you need is not something superficial, but you need something that is thorough. The only answer for you today is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how as the Lord had died, the soldier came and pierced the Lord's side, and there came out that double flow, a flow of blood and water. Among other things, I believe that speaks to us of forgiveness and cleansing. There's a fountain of water to wash, and there's a fountain of blood to forgive.
And all that you need, dear sinner, is in the cross of Jesus Christ, not in your effort, not in turning over a new leaf. It's in the cross. And you're to come like that publican as he stood afar off, recognizing, I'm a needy sinner. He said, God be merciful to me. And really the Greek is the idea, see me in relation to the sacrifice. See me in relation to the blood. He needed that cleansing. He needed that forgiveness. Oh, may you sinner come and experience that today. So as we come to pray, there's a need of cleansing. But I want to see then, secondly, that there is need for confession. In verse 25, it says there, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, thinking about these words then, your trespasses, surely that is emphasizing to us, we have trespassed. And therefore, as we come to pray, this is to be our confession. I have trespassed. It's interesting there is emphasis laid upon that in the verses 25 and 6. Your Father which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Your Father which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In many of the modern versions, that emphasis is removed. And there is no verse 26. And as if the translators had a problem with the numbers, it goes from verse 25 to verse 27. And the reason for that is that many of the modern versions are resting upon inferior manuscripts. And these are manuscripts that have been attacked, that have been manipulated, and men have taken out the pure word of God. And these are the very words of Christ then, and they're not to be removed. Remember the warning that was given concerning that. The Lord gives us this emphasis. We have trespassed. We have trespassed. And therefore, we need to confess our trespasses before the Lord. And that word trespass, it has the idea of having crossed boundaries. We have done that which we ought not to have done. We have left undone that which we should have done. Now, as we come to pray, very often we see the sin of others. And I'm going to come to that in a moment or two. It's very easy for us to think about those that have offended us, those that have wounded us. But the Lord is teaching us here, as that comes into your mind, remember this, you have transgressed. And as you then have in your mind, there is one that has transgressed against me, one that has offended me. The thing that is now to be uppermost in your mind is this. I am needy, because I am as guilty, if not more guilty, than the one I resent. You remember how the Lord spoke about that in another context in Matthew chapter 5. Of one that would come to someone and complain about a speck of dust in the eye of another. But while they complain about the speck of dust, they have a plank in their own eye, or a beam in their own eye. As we come to pray, very often we can think about what others have done against us. The truth of the matter is that it's because of our pride. The Lord says, as you come to pray, confess this. You've lots of transgressions of your own. We're to confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again then, God's people, we have this need of confession. And there is an application very clearly then to the ungodly. What is the need of the sinner? The need of the sinner is that he would come and confess, "I am a sinner." The first step to heaven is knowing you're lost. And there must then be that confession, "I am a sinner. I'm lost. I am in need of Christ." So for the Christian in prayer, there is need for cleansing. There is need for confession. But then I want to see, thirdly, there is need for charity, or there is need for love. There is need for forgiveness. And that really is the thrust of what the Lord is saying here. "When ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any." And whether that issue is large or small, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. The Lord, he knows the hearts of all. And we've already seen in these studies in the Gospel of Mark that the Lord knew the hearts of his disciples. And there were times that they had disputes one with another, and they had whispered. They thought the Lord knew nothing about it. But the Lord knew all about it. The Lord knew their hearts. And you think of that. Here were men that had disputes over who was the greatest. And yet they would come to pray. The Lord said, "When you come to pray, you need to forgive. You see that one that you hold a grudge against because he wanted to be greater than you in the kingdom? Forgive him. When you pray, forgive. If ye have aught against any." The Lord was pointing out then that prayers prayed in an unforgiving spirit will be prayers unanswered. Prayers prayed in an unforgiving spirit will be unanswered. And surely in the whole context here of the barren fig tree, the Lord is saying that the one that does not forgive, the one that prays still with a grudge, he's like the barren fig tree. The scriptures teach us a number of things that hinder prayer, and here certainly is one. This issue of an unforgiving spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaks there on the subject of love. And Paul speaks on the great superiority of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or have not love, I am nothing." And surely Paul must have had in mind the words of verse 23, which we considered last week. Someone could have such faith to see mountains removed. But if they don't know the experience of verses 25 and 26, if they have no love, they're nothing. All that they profess is worthless. And therefore, there is not only the need of faith in prayer, there is the need of forgiveness in prayer. How do we forgive? Well, it says there in verse 25, "When ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you." And the Lord is saying that as we forgive, we will be forgiven. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And so the Lord, he will cleanse as we forgive others. But how do we forgive others? We forgive as we have been forgiven. Ephesians 4, verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another," and there is there again that idea of charity, "be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." A forgiven man must be a forgiving man. And we read about that in the parable earlier in Matthew 18. A forgiven woman is to be a forgiving woman. If we are unforgiving,
the likelihood is we have never experienced that forgiveness in the gospel. As we come towards a close, I want to suggest some ways in which then we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We are to forgive freely. We are to forgive freely. And while our forgiveness was costly, in that the Lord had to purchase it, it is given freely. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the Lord gives forgiveness freely. It arises out of his mercy and his grace. And as we come in contact then with those that do ill against us, those that offend us, those that wound us, we are to forgive freely. And remember how the king in that parable we read earlier, he forgave the debt of the servant. What ought the servant to have done? He ought to have freely forgiven the debt of his fellow servant. We are to forgive freely. We are to forgive fastly. Now you think of the one that comes and cries to the Lord for mercy. As the tax collector comes to the temple to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Does the Lord say, I'll give you a fortnight to see how you go? Not at all. The Lord forgives instantly. How are we to forgive? We are to forgive without hesitation. It's not only to be a free and a fast forgiveness, we are to forgive fully. I've mentioned some of those great texts dealing with the record of our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. All types of our sin. The Lord has taken them all. They are fully forgiven. How are we to forgive others? Here is a great challenge. We are to forgive fully. And it's not that we are entitled to say, I forgive, but I won't forget. How often we hear a statement like that, I forgive, but I won't forget. Barnhouse, who was a great preacher in America, he told a story about two girls that were friends. But one of the girls had offended the other. And the girls had made up, forgiveness had come. One of the mothers held a grudge. And the minister was speaking to the mother and saying, look, it's not right that you hold a grudge against that young girl. You need to forgive her. You need to invite that young girl around to your house that she can play with your daughter again the way she used to. And the lady, she looked at the preacher and she said, I have forgiven her, but she can play at her own house. It wasn't true forgiveness. There was a holding on. And while perhaps we can't forget, at times in that full sense, there's still something of a memory there. We are to forsake. We're to forsake the thing that has grieved us. We're to let our grudge go. Barnhouse said, forgiveness without forgetting is like vultures feeding on a dead carcass. There is to be this full forgiveness. But then our forgiveness is also to be frequent. And so the Lord doesn't stop forgiving after one or two failures. He continually forgives us. Peter, he asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive? Until seven times? And some tell us that back in those days, some of the Jewish rabbis had this teacher that, or this teaching, that you're to forgive up until three times. And so if you forgive them three times and the person the fourth time does the same thing, well, there's no need to forgive anymore. Peter maybe thought, well, I'm being very, very brave by saying, could I forgive to the seventh time? And the Lord says, no, you're to keep on going. Seven times seven. And not when you reach that figure that would be sufficient. The Lord is saying, the forgiveness is to be frequent, continual. As many times as we're trespassed against, we are to forgive.
Again, what a challenge that is to us. But then we are also to forgive fondly. And we are to forgive in compassion and love.
Thinking of Luke chapter 7, there was a creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both.
He frankly forgave them both. And the words there, frankly forgave, they're bringing out this idea. He did it in compassion. He saw this individual, or these two individuals, they have no ability to pay.
But he moved with compassion. He forgave. You remember the petition in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
You remember the Lord introduced the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer, with the words, Our Father. And the model prayer then is not just one for the individual Christian, but it's a model for collective prayer. As we come to pray, we say, Our Father, forgive our debtors. Forgive those that have trespassed against us. What are we recognizing? What are we confessing? That my fellow believer who has wronged me is thy child.
My fellow believer that has wronged me is thy child. We are fellow believers. We are God's children. Therefore, I am to forgive. I am to show great love. And the scriptures have much to teach on this subject, how we are to deal with those that resist being brought to the place of repentance, that there might be forgiveness. But perhaps some might ask the question, well, what do I do when, having done my best to reconcile, having done my best, gone through the procedure that the Lord has outlined, and still that person will not repent, what am I to do? Surely we must leave that matter with the Lord. But we're not to cherish enmity. We're not to cherish malice. Rather, we're to pray for that individual. We're to pray that they would not make shipwreck, that they would not destroy their testimony. We are to pray that we might even be enabled to do good unto that person, longing that kindness may break them, as our words have failed to break them. You think of Christ's words on Calvary, how he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And as the Lord prayed those words, Father, forgive them, he was praying concerning people that had still no desire to repent. Now, I believe some of them later did come to repent. But at the moment the Lord prayed those words, they had no such desire. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And surely then that is to be our desire. Let me forgive, even when they have no desire to be forgiven. And in our struggles to that end, surely the answer is then that we would be brought to Calvary, that we would see the cross, that we would see the greatness of Christ's love, and seeing the wonder of his love and forgiveness, that we would confess our lack of love, that we would confess our lack of forgiveness. And we would cry to him for help. Perhaps there is one in the meeting and you're still unconverted. How can you see the greatness of your sin? How can you see that weight of your sin? You'll see it at Calvary. There was no other way for you to be made right before God other than Christ going and bearing the weight of your sin. You couldn't be saved any other way. See there the greatness of your sin. See the wonder of Christ's love that he would do that to save. a sinner like you. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.